Invite you, if you've got a Bible, to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be there and thereabouts, although we're not going to start there. I want to reminisce a bit this morning, just for a few moments. I think I'm entitled to at my age now. Gets to that point where you start looking back. I don't often admit to what I watch on television. I do like football, as you know. If you tie me down to my favourite programme, it will be Car SOS, closely followed by Bargain Hunt. And probably only Fools and Horses, because I do like a good laugh. And of course, the reason I tell you that is because I feel a bit like Grandad, you know, as soon as Grandad speaks. So if you watch Only Fools and Horses, and some of you obviously do, that Grandad, as soon as he gets going, he starts reminiscing about the war and his time in the Navy and all the rest of it. And I'm a bit like that to start with this morning, because, you know, and this is all true, you know, it just dates me a little bit this morning, because, you know, we were brought up in a house where there was no central heating. The young people are all gone. They don't appreciate this, do they? You know, if we were fortunate, my mother lit us a coal fire in the bedroom. You know, those little fireplaces we had in the bedroom. In fact, we've still got a fireplace in our bedroom. We never use it, but it's there. And obviously, there were no showers. We didn't have television. We didn't have a car. The only form of transport we had in our family was my dad, who had a Cycle Master. And if you don't know what a Cycle Master is, it's a bicycle with a little engine in the back wheel, a top speed of 5 miles an hour. And, you know, we had a paraffin lamp in the bathroom over the winter to keep the pipes from freezing. And I could go on and on. I know somebody wants to get a violin at this moment in time, or bring me a loaf of Hovis. Because, you know, we had 1 week's holiday a year, and we looked forward to that as children, and it was always the same place. It was in a caravan, on the caravan site at Felixstowe, at the Dooley, behind the Dooley pub and the caravan site there. And we had this man who I never really found out his name, and I didn't really know where he came from, but he turned up every year for the 1 week's holiday, and we got in his Rover car, and we were driven to Felixstowe, and he came and picked us up at the end of the week, and that was it, you know. And we didn't really realize how badly off we were when we think of all the things that we've got now. Because today we've got so much. In fact, if I'm honest, I think probably one of the biggest problems with ministering the gospel in this particular area of Suffolk and Walderingfield and so on is because so often people think, well, I've got all I need. Because we live in a village. I don't know what I'm doing in it, really, because it's full of wealth and so many things. Everybody's got affluence and so on, and they've got it all. They think they don't need God because they've got it all. And of course, the Bible reminds us, doesn't it, it's harder. It's not impossible, but it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because there's so many things and so many distractions. And when I sat down and thought about this message, I thought, you know, there are so many things that we could do without, isn't there, today? So many things we actually could do without. But we like the comforts. I like the comforts. Instead of, as a young lad, Saturday night sitting in front of an electric fire and a zinc bath, I'm glad I can get out of bed and have a shower every morning. So on. But there are so many things that we can do without. Now, why do I tell you all that? Because I want, with God's enabling this morning, just to tell you three things that you and I can't do without. There's lots of things on that list that we could do without. We could manage without a shower, although I'd like to think we'd wash. But all these things, but there's three things in the Bible. There's probably more than three things, by the way, but I'm going to just mention three things this morning of things that we can't do without. Actually, I'm going to go back two chapters. If you've got your Bible open to Hebrews 11, go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Because the first thing, which is absolutely imperative, and let me underline that word, imperative, you cannot do without. We're in a bad way if we do, is forgiveness. And if you look at Hebrews, I'm just going to pick the verse out. Some of you will know the context of Hebrews, of course, very much centering on the old dispensation, the priesthood of the Old Testament. By the way, don't get ever drawn into the fact that you need to go to some human priest for forgiveness today, you know, because the Bible says there is nobody on earth that can forgive you of your sins Only Jesus Christ is the great high priest. You can only go to him, and I can only go to him. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, if I can get the right chapter, yeah, thank you, it says this, at the end of verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You know, you go to the Bible, the Old Testament, we thought a little bit about it last Saturday, but the Old Testament starts so well. The beginning of this world starts so well, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, God's creation. We thought about God last Sunday night, particularly not so much about his creation. Marvelous though it is. It all starts off so well. Adam and Eve living in perfection in the Garden of Eden. It must have been, I can't get your head around it, can you? Because we're living in a fallen world. And because of these wonderful surroundings. And yet, of course, we know that man rebelled. Adam and Eve rebelled. They thought they knew better than God. And they knew, thought they knew better than God's word. As a result, sin came into the world. Death came into the world. And we often think about it. And just a reminder this morning that that death, of course, is threefold. Because the Bible says we're three-part beings. That's why we never, ever derive from animals. We are uniquely made in the image of God. We're human beings. We're not part of the animal kingdom. And the Bible tells me that in 1 Thessalonians 5, that we're three-part, we're body, soul, and spirit. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? You remember what God had said? Only one thing you won't do in the garden. Please don't do one thing. I command, don't eat of that tree, the one tree. Satan comes and tempts. They eat of the tree. The day that you eat of that tree, God said, you will surely die. But they didn't die straight away, did they? They carried on living for years and years and years. But you see, the Bible says we're body, soul, and spirit. So, first of all, spiritually they died immediately because the Bible tells us up till that point they were walking with God in the garden. But after that, they ran away. They hid themselves. They tried to cover themselves with leaves, twig leaves, and so on. They wanted instead. The relationship was completely broken because they died spiritually. And by their soul, they died gradually, and we can't really understand this morning, but you just imagine that their whole mind at one stage was centered on God because of this perfect relationship with God. But after the fall, after the temptation and getting into temptation, and as a result, they died in their spirit immediately. They died in their soul progressively, and bit by bit, as you look through Genesis, you'll see Adam and Eve, they started living for themselves rather than God. And then, of course, we do know, although it took years and years and years, that in their body they died ultimately. A threefold death, if you like. And you say, well, that's not very nice. God's beautiful creation became a broken world. And we've inherited that broken human nature right the way through history, right to 2019, and we are born with this sinful nature and we practice sin. We've thought about it many times before. Isn't it great that God didn't give us up and doesn't give us up? Because we come this morning to a God, and that's such an encouragement as a preacher, that we come to a God of mercy and of grace. And the message of the Bible is that God wants us to have a renewed relationship with him. The relationship was broken down, but he longs to forgive us. And so we get to Hebrews chapter 9 and many other verses as well. There is forgiveness, but he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. What happens when we come to know Christ, when we recognize that Jesus has intervened, and I'll come to that in just a moment. What happens is, of course, that reversal, that threefold death is reversed into threefold life. So the moment I or you trust Christ and we seek his forgiveness and we call on him, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As a result, what happens? Our spirits immediately are awakened. We become a new creation, as we sung earlier, because the Spirit of God comes and dwells within our hearts. We're spiritually dead until we meet Christ. We're born that way, but immediately become spiritually alive. And And progressively our souls change in that we are people, as many here this morning, that will know this, that we've got an appetite for spiritual things. We haven't made it yet, but gradually, rather than living totally for self, we're now seeking to live and striving to live for Jesus Christ. So our souls progressively change. And one day, the Bible tells us in Corinthians, that one day we're going to have a new body. You just imagine it. There's going to be a new body. So ultimately, we'll get a new body. So it's a complete reversal. So these glasses will be gone. I'm going to Specsavers tomorrow, actually, for a new pair, because I'm struggling. It has been 20 years since I went last time, so it's time. But you see, it's all changed. And the hair is grey. It got short. One or two people were a bit sarcastic because I sat a bit too close to the scissors a couple of weeks ago. And I even thought perhaps if they're going to look at the shortness of the hair, I might as well dye it at the same time, but I thought you might notice. So I've given that one up. You see, we're a bit vain, aren't we? We want to try and, but the trouble is the old body, you see, it's a bit ropey, isn't it? You know, the old knees are struggling and so on and so on, and you've got your aches and pains as well. One day we're going to have a new body. I wasn't going to go down that road. We'll never get done this morning. But listen, we can't do without forgiveness. Wonder if you know, and James quoted it, I think, last Sunday, or Wednesday, wasn't it? I often say this, heaven's not going to be full of good people, there aren't any, but heaven is going to be full of forgiven people. Do you know what it is to be forgiven? You see, we thought about it Good Friday, didn't we? You'll notice in our reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer talks about Cain and Abel, because Adam and Eve, they'd fallen, then they had children, Cain and Abel, and of course they brought offerings to God. And you'll know that Abel brought a sacrificial lamb, which was God's way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But of course, Cain had other ideas, and he thought, no, I don't really like that. A lot of people today, oh, I don't like that idea at all. I can understand that. But it's God's way. We can't argue with God's way. So Cain thought, no, I'm going to bring some fruit to the land. He is a representative, I think I said on Good Friday. He's representing religion. Because you'll find all the different religions, thousands of them, throughout the world, they're all trying to seek God on man's terms. But God said, no, there is only one way, and that is without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Move on to Exodus in the Old Testament, or move back, I should say. We're quoting Genesis, but move to Exodus, the second book of the Bible. What happens there? And the Israelites, of course, are slaves. And we know that Moses goes to free the people out of Egypt, to take them to the promised land. And as he goes in, of course, there's a battle with Pharaoh. And eventually, after the 10 plagues, they leave on the night of the Passover, because God had so planned that the Israelites, for their own safety, they sheltered under the blood. Oh, sacrifice a lamb, put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, stay inside the house. The angel of death is passing over. Dreadful, catastrophic things happened in the Egyptian homes. But for those Israelites, for those Jews, they were inside and sheltered by the blood. They were wonderfully saved. It's a wonderful picture. You go through the Old Testament and you get to the New Testament, and John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ. And in John 1 verse 29, he says, look, I've only come as a forerunner. I want to take your attention away from me now. I want you to behold the Lamb of God. What a strange name to call somebody. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want you to look to Jesus. Do you know why we talk about Jesus from this pulpit, James and myself and any other preachers that come? I'll tell you for why, because he's the only way to God. He's the only way in which we can know forgiveness. It would be pointless us mentioning anybody else. It would be wasting your time and mine. But here's, and I'm so pleased also that since Christ has come, and of course the reason he was called the Lamb of God, because John knew he was going to the cross. He was going to die on the cross. The final, ultimate sacrifice for sin. I always love Hebrews chapter 10. We're right there, aren't we, this morning? In verses 10 and 11, it says, the Hebrew writer says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest and ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, capital M, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. What can wash away my stain? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's only one way. It's not PC. There's only one way to God. It's faithful to the scriptures, and that's Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Some of you have heard me say this before. Years ago, well, when I left Warwick Avenue, while I was at Warwick Avenue, we had a young man, Martin, who used to play the organ there. And I lost touch with him quite a bit when I came to Waldenfield in 1987. But he phoned me up and he said, I just thought I'd ring you. Do you remember? I said, of course I remember you, Martin. He said, well, my mum's in hospital, in Ipswich Hospital. She's desperately ill with leukemia. I said, you'd like me to visit her, wouldn't you? He said, oh, I would, really. I went in to Ipswich Hospital, the Assumption Ward. I don't forget, I remember exactly. I can remember word for word. I went in, I spoke to Thelma. His mum's name was Thelma. She used to come just on very odd occasions to the church. She'd perhaps turn up for a carol service or the Harvest Thanksgiving, and that was it, really, you know. Martin was there every week, but mum really wasn't too interested. But there she is, lying in the bed in the Somersham Ward, and I went in, and I said, hello, Thelma. And she said, thank you so much for coming. I said, it's a pleasure. And she looked very, very ill. And she said, and this is exactly how it went. The first thing she said, thank you for coming. I want to ask you a question. I said, tell me. She said, can I know forgiveness? That was exactly the word for word. Can I know forgiveness? I said, yes, you can. She said, hang on, Steve. She said, you don't really know me. She said, you don't really know my lifestyle. You only saw me just occasionally at Warwick Avenue. You don't really know me. I said, Thelma, I don't care about knowing you or not knowing you. You asked me a question, can I know forgiveness? And I said, you can know unconditional forgiveness if you trust Christ. I had the joy of leading her to Christ. 8 days later, she was in heaven. I saw her in between times and went about 4 days later. And she knew such peace right at the end of her life. Can I know forgiveness? You might ask that question this morning. Can I know forgiveness? You can. There's only one way, though. It's in Christ. And it's without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Don't be kidded to go some nice religion that perhaps avoids the cross. Whether we like it or not, that's God's way. He's come and died in our place. What love. He's defeated the grave. He's alive forevermore. I can know a living relationship with him. I do know a living relationship with him, and many here do. So can you. You may not know anything about the Bible or anything else. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We recognize we need forgiveness, but you can't do without forgiveness, or you're heading for a lost eternity. Move very quickly, Stephen, because your time is going. That clock at Waldenfield goes double speed. What was the last verse we read in Hebrews 11, verse 6? It's a second without. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without forgiveness. The second one, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Second thing is faith. Forgiveness, faith. Without faith, I can't please God. And you've heard me say before, and I won't labour it this morning, you know, we all exercise faith. Don't kid yourselves. If you're an atheist this morning, you've still got a faith. You've got the belief that God doesn't exist. I'm sorry you believe that, but everybody's got a faith. These people that go around and say, whoa, you've got a faith. I haven't. You've got a faith too. You've got faith this morning sitting on a chair looking at me. You see, but how can I know God? We thought about this last Sunday night, ever so briefly. But how can I approach God? How can I know God? How can I know God is real? Well, it's through faith. But interestingly, you'll notice that verse, believing that he is, but he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we will know if we diligently seek God, he will assure us. Because if we seek him, his Holy Spirit comes and dwells within our hearts. You'll know that it's true. You won't know unless you trust. But through faith, we trust him. Forsaking all, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. Go through the Bible, go through Hebrews 11. Got some surprises there. Old Testament. Go back to, I love Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. Do you remember Rahab? The Israelites are heading into Canaan now, and they've got to overcome the city of Jericho. And they send two spies, and these two spies get into Jericho, and there's a lady living on the wall. She's got a house on the wall that shows how thick the walls were. And there's a lady there. She's a prostitute. She's Rahab. She's a Gentile prostitute. She's got no understanding of the Bible. She doesn't know. She hasn't been brought up as a Jew. These spies have. And they are hidden by her. Long story, but some of you will know it. And she hides them. And so when the king's men hear the fact that she may be hiding, she tells lies and says, no, they've gone. That's another debate for another day. But I don't think God actually needs to tell lies to achieve his purposes. But we won't get involved in that this morning. As a result, they go off. And she gets these spies that she's hidden down. She said, look, I've done you a favor. Do me a favor. This is the Wincole Revised Standard Version, by the way. And as a result, she says, look, I've looked after you. And if you get to Joshua chapter 2, I think it's verse 9. She says to them, I know. Look at that wording. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. And we know how the Lord had dried up the Red Sea and so on. And she knows. And because she does this deal, she says, look, I don't doubt that your God is going to take Jericho. Will you spare our lives? Oh, yes. So the spies, yes. The spies haven't got so much faith as she has. She's a Gentile. She hasn't been brought up in it. These spies have been brought up to worship God. They know the scriptures and so on. I think it's about verse 14 when they respond and they say, our lives for yours, if none of you shall tell this business, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land. They haven't got as much faith as Rahab had. But Rahab, how are you going to be saved? Well, get your family. Get in your house, on the top of this wall, put a red cord in the window. It's a reminder. And of course, you know what happens. The walls of Jericho fall down, Rahab and her family are saved. God keeps his word. But the red cord, there's a red cord running through Scripture, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But it's through faith. You see, for by grace of you say it's through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. Acts 4 verse 12. For there is none other. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You see, Jesus is the Lamb. Thank goodness we don't have an altar here this morning. We don't have to offer lambs anymore. I'm so thrilled about that. But we can look to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the tragedy was, as before I just do the last point quickly, the tragedy was, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 4, that the Hebrew writer looks back on those Egyptians, the Israelites, sorry, who were freed from Egypt, and they knew what it was to have faith in God to get out of Egypt. But they hadn't got enough faith to go where he wanted them to go. And so the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 says this, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, he wanted them in Canaan. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith to those who heard it. In other words, in plain English, what happened to the Israelites? They trusted God for salvation to come out of Egypt, but then they didn't trust God in their lives. And it's so easy. And I believe there's loads and loads of Christians that make the same mistake. Tell me about it. Part of my life. Ever so easy to say, well, great, I'm a Christian now. And then we start to run our lives ourselves because we're not really trusting God at all. I wonder if we really believe God day by day, trusting he's in control. My dependence is upon him. Without, three things we can't do without. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then finally, and very quickly, in John chapter 15, do you remember Jesus is speaking? And he's speaking to his disciples. It's an interesting passage because from John and you might have it in your Bible as I've got it in mine, it's nearly all red writing, because from John 13 to John 17 is this intimate 48 hours Jesus has with his disciples. There's nobody else there. He's talking to them. He's talking to them about the cross, about the future, about heaven. He's talking to them. They don't take it all in. But during this, in chapter 15, he says, I am. He says, I am seven times in John's gospel. And he said, one of these, he said, I'm the true vine and you're the branches. And he says, he talks about abiding in him in verse 4. You see, we're connected. Do you think of a vine? We've got a vine in our garden, actually, and we get grapes every year. Although that's planted in next door's garden, we just reap the benefits of the grapes. But you see, you look at that and you see, they're all connected up. And Jesus gives this picture. He says, if you're abiding in me, if you're trusting in me, you're like one of those branches in the vine. I'm supplying the sap, or whatever it is, probably the wrong word, that keeps you alive, because you're connected to me, because you're abiding in me. And the answer is, of course, that you can expect fruit. Every year I go and get loads of grapes off this grapevine. There'd be something wrong with it if it didn't grow grapes. And Jesus says this, there's an expectation. There's fruit. Of course there is. Just as you live in me and abide in me, you can expect fruit. What's the fruit for the Christian abiding in Christ? Is it X number of converts? No. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We've got a list in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I won't take time to turn to it now. But and he says, by their fruits you shall know them. In other words, if you're a Christian, I'm a Christian this morning, how will people know that we belong to Christ? Because when we trust Christ, the Spirit of God comes into our lives. We have God's character in us, and it must show. There's an outworking of that. And so the fruit of the Spirit is 9 in the list in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The character of God is in us. See, can I live a Christian life? No. Can you? No. Only if we abide in Christ. It's not me living for Christ, it's Christ living through me. And I've met some Christians who are pretty unloving and joyless. They're miserable. Hope you're not one of them here. Because I hope we're abiding in Christ, and in some way we'll fail. But in some way, our lives will reflect something of Christ. People will look on it. I love it when Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, isn't it? They looked at him, they saw that they'd been with Jesus. What a compliment that was. You see, and he says, without me, you can do nothing. Three things we can't do without. We can't do without forgiveness. We can't do without faith. And when we're Christians, we can't do without fruitfulness. We need God's forgiveness. We need to trust him as Savior. Then we need to trust him by faith day by day by day by day, thinking, really, I don't need to worry about anything. I do, but I don't need to worry about anything because my life is in his hands. And he dwells within me by his Spirit, and his character is within me. So I just am so grateful. If I leave and abide in God, his love and his peace and his joy are just going to naturally flow through me if I really abide in him. I don't really want to go back to the old days of lighting the fire in the bedroom, the cycle master. There are things I'm glad to do without. But there's some things we just daren't do without. It's imperative. We know forgiveness. And I tell you, on the authority of God's word this morning, as I finish, there is only forgiveness in Christ Jesus. It's your only hope. Don't go to an earthly priest. They need forgiveness too. They're not genuine priests. There is only one high priest, and that's Jesus. He's the only one capable of forgiving us. Have you been to him? Do you know his forgiveness? By faith, trust him. You'll prove he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you are a Christian, Stephen as well, are we really abiding in him? so that his love and his joy and his peace just shine through our lives? I'm not sure sometimes. I have a battle too. Pray that God will help us. Speak to our hearts. Three things you can't do without. And I pray that we'll seek God this morning and prove him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you challenge us? Will you speak to us? Thank you again that you've made a way possible in a broken world, in our broken, sinful lives. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that there is forgiveness through Christ, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. If we don't know the security of being in Christ this morning, will you underline your truth by your Spirit? And may we in faith step out and prove you to be the Saviour to whom you are. Help us to live for you and show your love, your peace, your joy, your patience in all of our lives, day by day. Help us just to depend on you, recognizing that our lives are totally in your hands anyway. And all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.